Amen.
I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we? At the beginning of yet another year, it's always the best place to start. Come back to the word of God. And I'd like us to read from Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Reading from verse 22 through to verse 38. We have here, recorded by the great physician Luke himself, the record of that moment, that defining point in Jesus' very early years, 40 days after he was born, we have him presented in the temple by his parents. And we have this wonderful passage of scripture that talked about something of the mystery and the meaning and the significance of this point in time where Jesus was presented by his parents, and also what happened in and around that, and the prophetic word that came. And I think it's important to realize that God still wants to speak to us. Yes, the Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2 that in these last days God speaks to us by his Son, whereas under the Old Testament it was through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But I believe there's so much more of our understanding and our insight and our revelation concerning what God has said to us in and through the person of Christ. And this is what Luke recorded in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to the Lord and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's so much going on in this passage of scripture, isn't there? There's two parents with a young child. There's the temple ceremony. There's these old age pensioners who were still being used by God, still being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that just because you're of a certain age that that rules you out of being used by God. God will use anyone who is willing to be open, whether that be a child, a teenager, 20s to 30s, someone who's retired, someone who's middle-aged, someone who's really at the end of life. If we are open to God, then God can use us. Now, I think it's great that there's emphasis today on youth and young people. That's important. Children's ministry is foundational in the church. But we're a family, aren't we? And God wants to use every single one of you. And I pray that this year might be a fresh opportunity for maybe all of us to rediscover the rekindling of God's purpose over our lives. Because if we are open to the Lord, then God can use us. It may not be in the same way that He's used us before. We need to be open for God to use us in different ways. We need to be willing to do the things that we've never done before in order to see something happen that has never happened before. And we see all of this and more in this passage of Scripture. But the context is obviously the dedication of Jesus 40 days after His birth. And we're told by Luke, this doctor who has a great attention to detail in his gospel narrative. He's very precise in how he records things, as you would understand from the hands of someone who was a doctor. Mary and Joseph went to the temple with Jesus after His birth to complete Mary's ritual purification after childbirth. And it was also to perform a redemption of the firstborn son, which harps back to obviously Passover, when God delivered Israel up out of Egypt, and the firstborn was preserved. And God required that from that moment onwards, all those who born under the law of Israel and born of a Jew were then consecrated unto the Lord. The firstborn in every household was then consecrated to God. And that's what was taking place, Jesus being the firstborn within this family. So what we have is this wonderful passage of Scripture that talked about the unfolding of these events. I'm sure much of it took Mary and Joseph by surprise. They just went in as devout Jews to fulfill what the law had required. They were faithful and honourable. Paul says in Galatians that Jesus was born under the law. So He surrendered and submitted Himself to all that God had said under the Old Testament. But there was coming a new day. A new creation reality was about to be born as the Word and the Spirit suddenly started to move in a fresh way. We have the Word, the Logos, in the form of this young baby. But what is remarkable is the work of the Spirit. What I see intertwined in this passage of Scripture is the way in which the Holy Spirit worked in this context. In fact, if you read the life and ministry of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is intertwined in everything that Jesus said and did. At His conception, the Bible says of Mary that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And what was born in her womb, was holy unto the Lord. It's the same picture as we have in Genesis 1, where we have the waters covering the face of the earth and the Holy Spirit hovering over those waters. And then God speaks. It's the same picture. So at His conception, the Holy Spirit was present. At His dedication here, and we're going to come back to this in a few moments, the Holy Spirit was present. At His inauguration, when Jesus began, He was baptized by John, wasn't He? And then was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights He was tempted of the enemy. But then He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. The inauguration of His ministry and then the completion of His ministry, which was for 3.5 years. He came to do that which the Father had sent Him, and He came to complete the work that the Father had called Him to do. And throughout His ministry, it was the Holy Spirit that was working through Him. Jesus said, "I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father speak. I don't go anywhere unless my Father leads me." That's it. That sums up Jesus' ministry. But it was the Holy Spirit. In the resurrection of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was present. It was by the Holy Spirit that He was raised. But we come back to the passage, but we have the dedication of the infant Jesus. And it says that there were two senior citizens who were present there. Both of them had been faithful in the call of the Lord. We're going to talk about Simeon in a few moments, but Anna stands out as a heroine of faith. For 80 odd years, She did nothing but wait on God, preach to those who were willing to listen. With expectation and faith, she persevered. Talk about sticking with the program. Perseverance is the gateway to see the unfolding of God's will. Yes, we would love God to do things now. We'd love God to do things in an instant. But very often the greatest works of God are those that have to be birthed. We have to wait upon the Lord. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to be expectating. We need to have a heart that is full and ready and willing so that when God moves, we are ready to move with him. Do you believe that this morning? And she spent all those years waiting upon the Lord. As the passage says here, as a widow, she did not depart from the temple. That's the first thing. She was found in the house of God. Number two, it is said of her that she worshipped. And number three, she fasted. And then number four, she proclaimed. When you get those three things together, when we're in the house of God, when we're seeking God, when we're worshipping and praying, something happens within us that is transformational. God does something in us and then he does something through us. So the overflow of the worship and the presence and the fasting, the overflow of that was marked by the fact that she was a preacher. She spoke to whoever would listen, to whoever was waiting for the redemption of Israel and of Jerusalem. She would speak to them. That is the overflow when God does something in your heart. And if we're going to be captivated by the word of the Lord, if we're going to be given over to God's purposes, we've got to come before him and we have to wait upon him and we have to lay other things aside and we have to find ourselves in the temple. Now we know that we don't have a physical temple like they did. We are the temple of the Lord. But at the same time, we need to be a people who are in God's presence, which we are, aren't we? He is here and we're in him. So we need to recognize the fact that not only are we in the Lord, but the Lord is in us. And this wonderful prophetess of the Lord faithfully declared what God had spoken. She persevered. Sometimes that is the greatest evidence of faith. One of the fruits of the faith is perseverance, sticking with the program. Don't throw in the towel. Wait upon God with expectation and with a burden. But we come back to Simeon. And we read of how he was led by the Spirit. And I love the passage that Luke brings to our attention. It talks of him, Simeon, his name is mentioned. It speaks of him in terms of his character before the Lord. He was both righteous and devout. Again, like Anna, he was waiting. Now, the word wait there is not likened unto being sat in a doctor's waiting room where you just sat there, you're reading the magazines, you're bored, you're watching the clock, you just want to get the thing over and done with. The word wait there carries with it the idea of pregnant expectation, anticipation, hope, a sense of readiness. It's not passivity, it's a sense of an active engagement with the will of the Lord. He waited for God. As many of us should be waiting upon the Lord, because Isaiah says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. But he says those who wait upon the Lord. We need to wait upon the Lord, not in a passive or in a way that is fueled by frustration and a disconnect, but rather we should learn to wait upon God with a sense of hope that God wants to do something. That's how we prepare ourselves. That's how Anna and Simeon, the two witnesses as it were, we read of other witnesses in the Bible, we read of two this morning on the road to Emmaus. We read of two in the book of Revelation. But here we have two. and Simeon. Because the law required that everything be established by the witness of two or more witnesses. So we have two, not just one, two. Confirming the truth of what was taking place in their midst. And Simeon would bring the word of the Lord. And it is said of him, speaking of the power of the Lord, that yes, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it is said of him that the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is Old Testament, but no less significant. The Holy Spirit was upon him. God had anointed him. And God moved in his heart. And in verse 26 it says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he'd waited for many years, hadn't he? But can you imagine if God said to you, well, you're not going to die until you see this or that, or you're going to see the answer to this prayer or this prophecy. But this man was an aged servant of God. And I'm sure there were many times when he thought to himself, well, I'm not getting any younger. Time is passing me by. I've only got a few more years left. I'm sure those thoughts would have crossed his mind. But something else crossed his mind and challenged his heart, and that was the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, then you have to learn to think differently. Natural thinking will say, well, I'm just an old man. What can God do in me and through me? But when the Holy Spirit comes, a new day dawns. When God touches you, irrespective of how old you are or how long you've known the Lord, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we're open for that moment, for that season, that window of opportunity. The Holy Spirit had spoken to him. And then in verse 27 it says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. This man is led by God. But it was under the Old Testament. How much more should we as God's people be led by God? It's the same Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the same work. It's the same Christ. It's the same commission. We as he was should be a people who are led by the Spirit. And he begins to speak. And he speaks a threefold word over Mary in particular, but also Joseph was present, so it was relevant for him. He paints three pictures, whether that be directly or indirectly, concerning the significance of what this 40-day-old baby would be, not only to Israel, but also to the nations. This is an incredibly significant prophecy. Incredibly significant. They pondered upon it. I'm sure it took years for them to come to grips with what this old man had said, but it was the word of the Lord over their lives. The first picture that is painted, although the word stone is not mentioned, the context is very clearly taught in Scripture. And it's a passage that's mentioned in Isaiah, whereby the prophet spoke about a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, that Israel would be crushed by this rock. If they did not build upon the rock, then the rock would crush them. A scandalon, as it were. That is the word in the Greek. Offense. Something that would cause a falling for those who reject and a rising for those who believe. That this child is going to have an incredibly powerful impact upon the nation. That his very presence means that for Israel everything changes. That Jesus can't be simply swept under the carpet. Peter says something interesting concerning this in his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Speaking of Christ himself. And then Peter says this, they stumble because they disobey the word. Why do they fall? Because they reject the word. Why do they stumble? Because they've not listened to God. Why do they carry offense? Because they have rejected what God has said.
This picture of a stone. Paul talks about this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. He says that this gospel affects different people in different ways. Paul says that to the Greek it's foolishness. To the Jew it's a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, a rock of offence. And Peter gives us the answer why. Because they refuse to believe. If we believe in the Lord, then the rock of ages becomes the foundation of our lives. If we reject him, then he is the one who crushes us. And that is the challenge. In other words, whatever happens, you can't get away from the rock. This stone of offense is something that the nations have to come to terms with. And it's even true today as we understand God's purposes. What is Christ to you today? Is he the bedrock of your faith? Or is he somebody who offends you, trifles with your plans, and gets in the way of life? That's the big question. That's the big question for the nations today. It's not the question, do you believe in God? Well, anyone can say that. James says the devils believe and shudder. The issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? That is the big question. Not whether you have faith or whether you go to church or whether you're religious or whether you read the Bible. Here we have the big challenge for mankind in every age and generation. What are you going to do with Jesus? And like Jesus asked the question in Caesarea Philippi, he asks the nations the same question today. Who do you say that I am? Well, some say this, some say that. But what about you? That's the big question. People are offended with Jesus. You can talk about anything. We're not allowed to offend anyone today. But people can say what they like about the Lord. The nations plot and they plan and they rage against the Lord. But the Lord will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That is the challenge for us today. What are you building your life upon? Your hopes, your dreams, your expectations. If it's anything other than Jesus, then you're going to crumble and fall. Let Jesus be the center of everything that we do in this coming year. He will call the falling and rising of many in Israel. John said it like this, that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Simeon then says something clear. He says, he will be a sign that will be spoken against. What is a sign? Well, it's something that directs you in a certain direction. It's something that points and leads you to an ultimate goal. But Jesus would be a sign. Not only would he do signs, we know this from John's Gospel, 7 are mentioned. But Isaiah said that a sign will be given that a virgin shall be with child. This is a sign from God of how God's kingdom will now be revealed. A sign in terms of how God's justice and government will work in the earth. A sign concerning what God thinks about sin and what God feels about a sinner. A sign that speaks about God's priorities and his passions. That certainly in the incarnation and in the humility and in the simpleness of a baby, therein God would say, this is my word. This is my voice. This is how I think, and this is how I feel. That in Christ, the fullness of God would dwell in bodily form. And that wasn't step by step. It wasn't progressive. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form in this 40-day-old baby. And he grew in wisdom, we know this, and in strength. But it would be a sign. Simeon talks about the fact that one of the outworkings of this sign is that
the thoughts of many will be revealed. This sign will read us as we read it. Hebrews 4 talks about the fact that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides asunder the joints and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. In other words, as we read the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, more importantly, reads us. It's a sword. And Simeon then talks about this even to Mary, and he looks her straight in the face and he says, a sword is going to pierce your heart. Now, that's not necessarily what you want to hear as a parent when your child is being dedicated to the Lord. In other words, there's going to come pain in the purpose. No crown, no cross. That through the agony of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there would be the unfolding of what the kingdom of God really looks like. And Simeon would say to Mary that your heart is going to be broken. And that's exactly what happened. As any mother would know, to see what Mary saw would only lead to brokenness and surrender and suffering. But the cross wasn't the end, was it? We have 3 days and three nights, and then everything changes. Suddenly, there's an empty tomb. Suddenly, there's a raised Messiah. Suddenly, there's a new day dawning. Suddenly, there's a new covenant that has been ratified. Certainly, there's a new hope for the earth. Certainly, there's a new people of God. Certainly, everything changes. But sometimes, in order to go through seasons of change, you have to go through pain. It's not easy. I wish there was a better way. But it's actually how God's kingdom works. That out of our brokenness, there comes forth the revelation of God's righteousness and our understanding of how that changes our lives. A stone he would be, a sign he would be, and a sword even that would pierce the heart of his mother he would be. And Jesus has never changed. We talk here about a baby, but actually the word of the Lord, the gospel, is still those three things, isn't it? The gospel still causes the falling and rising of many, not only in Israel, but also across the world. The gospel is still a sign of God's heart and his passion and his priorities. But also the gospel is a sword that will pierce people's hearts. My question this morning, has your heart been pierced? Or do you resist the intrusive nature of God's word? Are we willing to allow the Spirit of the Lord to examine our hearts? Or do we reject any notion that to be a follower of Jesus involves pain? Because unless we enter into the very essence of what Jesus did and the life that he led, we will never know the glory of what it means to be raised with him. A stone, a sign, and a sword. Let me just draw this to a point of application. I want to say three things, and I believe that they'll be helpful to us today, and hopefully to every single one of us. I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think it speaks to us of the fact that as we are moved by the Spirit, we become a mouthpiece for the Spirit. If you want to be someone who speaks the word of the Lord, then you've got to learn to walk with him. And by walking with him, I mean that as the Bible says in Galatians, to be led by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. Because unless the Spirit of the Lord is moving in our hearts, then we have nothing to say of any meaning or purpose or significance. Unless we are those who are led by the Holy Spirit, then the words that proceed out of our mouths will never carry the very essence of God's life.
If we're moved by the Spirit, then we become the mouthpiece of the Spirit. Not only as individuals, but together as a church. A voice to this town and to this nation. But it's only as we are led by the Spirit. If you're looking for a New Year's revolution rather than resolution, because they don't last very long, but a revolution is something that transforms everything. Let us make that commitment that we are going to be a people who are first and foremost led by the Spirit. Because as we are moved by the Spirit, we become therefore a mouthpiece for the Spirit. Secondly, and this is important, as we take Jesus in our arms today, so we can face the challenges of tomorrow. I love what Luke says of Simeon. It talks about the fact that Simeon took this baby in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Where did Simeon see the salvation of God? Well, it was that which was held in his arms. And now Simeon is ready to die. The answer has been fulfilled. His prayers have been answered. His lifelong sense of expectation fulfilled. And he's ready to go to be with his Maker. Let me just say this for every single one of us. The only thing that prepares you for the future is ensuring that Jesus is the one that you carry. If you carry anything other than the Lord, then there is no hope for the future. God wants you to carry Him and Him alone. He doesn't call us to carry the baggage of yesterday, the baggage of offense, the baggage of unfulfilled doubt and expectation. What he's looking for us to do is to be a people who will simply do what the old man did and take Jesus. John says, those who received him gave him the power to become children of God. Not born of men or by the will of men, but born of the Lord. What do you carry this morning? What do I carry? Because what you carry shapes whether or not you're ready for the future. Suddenly, Simeon was ready to go to be with the Lord. He was ready because of what he carried in his heart and in his arms and what he had seen. Suddenly, Simeon had 20/20 vision because of what he saw. Perfect and absolute understanding in terms of what he saw. My eyes have seen your salvation. What do you see this morning? Where is your gaze? Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Oh dear, we come back to the word suffering again. I wish we could get away from it, but we can't. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured pain and rejection and hostility. Why? Because there was a greater purpose. Do you see the wider purpose? Well, sometimes it's hard to make sense of life, past, present and future. But as we hold Jesus in our arms, suddenly things come into focus. So what you carry shapes your destiny. That's the second point. And thirdly and finally, the believer that perseveres in faith is the one who sees God's word come to pass. We've talked about Anna, but her legacy is eternal. She stayed in the temple fasting and prayer, declaring the word of the Lord, not moving away from God's house, sticking with the program, faithful in the midst of all sorts of different things. We have a woman here, a prophetess of God, who stuck with it. But she persevered. perseverance, the fruit of the Spirit, or one of them. We need to be a people who, yes, look for God's miraculous intervention. I'm not saying God can't do it suddenly and he moves and suddenly things start to change and move very quickly. And that can happen and does happen. But still there is that sense to which we're called to persevere, aren't we? To stick with it. 80 odd years, this woman has done nothing but spend her time in God's presence. That's all she did. And God came. And at the right moment, God answered the prayer. And maybe in this coming year, it's going to be a year where you or I or together are going to see God answer prayer in a way that has never been seen before, in order for us to understand an aspect of the life of God that we've never heard before or understood before. But we've got to stay faithful. But what do we carry in our arms? That's the big challenge today. What do you carry? Is it the blessing of God? Or is it the baggage of unresolved issues? That's the challenge. Simeon said, now that I've seen the Lord, I'm ready to go to be with him. Hallelujah. Are you ready for that? None of us know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. We've got to be ready. My dad was ready. He said it himself on many occasions. That's the blessed hope that we have. Do you have that hope this morning? If God were to take you to be with himself, you're ready to meet him. Well, the question can only be answered when you ask yourself the question, what do I carry? What do I have in my arms? What truth do I hold in my heart? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, O Lord, because of the promise that you give us. Pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon every single one of us this year. And upon us as individuals, our families, those who are amongst us who've gone out to serve in other places. We just remember all those, Lord, who are part of your community of faith here at Emmanuel. And God, we just thank you that today we can say in agreement with the words of Simeon that now that I have held him in my arms, I am ready to depart. Lord, that is a truth. But not only does it mean that we're ready for heaven, it means that we're ready to serve on earth. As we carry him, so our communities are changed. In Jesus' name.